May our hearts be shapeable and moldable to receive. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please remain standing. Take out your Bibles for the reading of God's Word in Isaiah 6.
The scripture today is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, whether it be on a device or in your book, please follow along here. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. These are the very words of the living God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Let's pray. Father God, it is good to gather today as your church. Holy Spirit, that your presence here is powerful and real. And as glorious as this morning is, with the flowers blooming, the trees leafing, the birds singing, it pales in comparison to your glory, Lord Jesus, the King of glory. So as we hear your word today, Father, would it be like a flood coming into this room to overwhelm us with your glory, to immerse us in the grace and truth of who you are, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we could gather in your name, and it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. It's so good to see you. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Pastor Dan has been on vacation, our main preaching pastor, so I'm substituting for him today. My name is Steve Thompson, and I am absolutely overwhelmed by these verses in Isaiah chapter 6. Overwhelmed so much that it seemed like an impossibility to preach out of that particular section of Scripture. In fact, for me, it's like trying to play tennis in flip-flops. It's impossible. It's hard. But yet, the Holy Spirit, He is really smart, and He will more than make up for my shortcomings. So today, we're going to dive into this old book in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, looking at verses 1 through 8. Looking at Jesus, King of glory. And when you think of God's glory, what comes to mind? Perhaps if you go out on a clear night and you look up at the sky, thousands upon thousands of stars may remind you of God's glory. Or maybe it's a sunset or a sunrise with pink and red shades of color dappling the clouds. Scripture, in fact, states that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies above His handiwork. And there are numerous descriptions in the Bible about God's glory. For example, in the book of Exodus, if you remember the story about Moses leading the people out of slavery in Egypt, by day, God's glory was displayed in a pillar of cloud, and by night, a pillar of fire. God's glory. And what about when the shepherds were watching their sheep by night, and the angels came and proclaimed the advent of Jesus, the Messiah, the King of glory? That's God's glory that shone around them. Whether in creation or in stories in the Bible, we get the idea that God's glory is overwhelming, unfathomable, and incomprehensible. There is a glorious splendor and majesty that's beyond understanding. That's probably why the word glory is used over 400 times in the Bible. So in this text today from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, there are four nuggets, four facets of this vision that Isaiah had that I want us to pay particular attention to. The first one, in verses 1 through 4, is the proclamation of God's glory. Second, the realization of man's sinfulness in verse 5. Third, in verses 6 and 7, we see salvation by God's grace alone. And fourth, in verse 8, the response for God's glory. So let's take a look at the first point here found in verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah chapter 6. This proclamation of God's glory. Isaiah's vision starts with three notable things that proclaim God's glory. First, there is a throne. Kings sit on thrones. A king's throne represents royalty and authority. And God in all His glory is seated upon His throne in the temple, high and lifted up. And this image truly does proclaim the splendor and majesty and magnificence of God Himself, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Second, the train of God's robe fill the temple. And this word train, translated in the context of our text today, means the hem or the fringe of His robe. Now remember, the temple was the meeting place between God and man. It was the epicenter of man's holiness. And what about God's holiness? All of man's holiness could only contain the fringe of God's robe. How much less God Himself? When you think about it, we're not even on the same scale. It's like how many inches in a light year? Third, there's the proclamation of the seraphim, these angelic beings that had six wings which stood above the throne. And one of the seraphim heralds a worship song to another that proclaims God as the Lord of everything and that the whole earth is full of His glory. Afterwards, the temple shook and was filled with smoke. Now, you or I may never have a vision like Isaiah did, but how do we proclaim God's glory? Shouldn't we do so through word, action, and thoughts? In fact, Scripture states that we are to proclaim God's glory in everything we do. And I want us to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. God's word says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I have an example here of that. In 1924, Scotland's Eric Liddell competed in the Summer Olympics in Paris. The movie Chariots of Fire is the true life story that depicted Liddell, a British track athlete, as a man who ran for the glory of God. Liddell was quoted as saying, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Proclaiming the splendor and magnificence of God is to be done in everything we say, do, and think. And that includes running, preaching, teaching, parenting, everything. Proclaiming God's glory includes the workplace, the home place, and the place where the church meets. That's why at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church, we have women's and men's ministry, as well as small groups. In those gatherings, we get to proclaim the glory of Christ and exalt His name through Bible study, through prayer, through living life together. You should have been here yesterday, men, for our men's ministry. And see what God is doing in the lives of men that gather here as brothers in Christ. It's amazing what God is doing. I encourage you to be a part of that. Now, I know what you're probably thinking too about this. You're saying, Steve, I can't do all that when it comes to giving glory to God in all that I do, say, and think. And you're right. There's no way any of us can completely glorify God in everything we do, say, and think. But there is one who can do all of that perfectly. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Scripture says this, that whatever is done by the strength that God supplies is done so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. For those trusting Jesus, we have the assurance that when we're failing, He's succeeding. When we're weak, He is strong. Christ is never against us. Even on our worst day, He is always with us and for us. That's really good news, church. And so, yes, there needs to be a proclamation of God's glory, Jesus, the King of glory. There needs to be a proclamation that the whole earth is full of His glory, which brings us to an important point. When Isaiah saw God's glory, he realized his sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people. It also prompted him to realize the need for confession and repentance. Repentance defined as turning away from sin and turning toward God. And that brings us to our second point in verse 5, the realization of man's sinfulness. Isaiah had a profound realization of his sinfulness, and it was manifested when he said, woe is me, for I am lost. In reference to the words, I am lost, other Bible translations use these words. I am ruined. I am doomed. I am undone. I am destroyed. Yes, these words describe very well the state of sinful man in the presence of the holiness of God. Being in God's presence and living to tell about it was reason to be afraid from accounts given in the Old Testament. For example, God told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Jacob, after he wrestled with God all night, said, "Indeed, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Yes, when sinners are in the presence of the living God, there is a realization of his resplendent glory in man's messiness. Think about that. God's resplendent glory in our messiness. But you know, it's a good thing to think about that, because it ought to foster confession and repentance. In fact, in one of the stories in the New Testament book of Luke, one of Jesus' first disciples, Peter, realized he was a sinful man in the presence of the sinless and gracious Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this story, Jesus' power and presence caused a miraculous catch of fish when the disciples had fished all night and had caught nothing. Let's take a look at this in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Unless there's a realization of how far sin separates us from God, it's impossible to realize how far short of God's glory we fall. Let me say that again. Unless there's a realization of how far sin separates us from God, it's impossible to realize how far short of God's glory we fall. Now let me give a word picture here of that. Imagine if you and I were standing on opposite sides of the Grand Canyon. You're on the north rim, I'm on the south rim, and I call you on the phone and say, "Jump across to me." Well, you'd probably say, "You're insane. You do it." I'd never make it. No, none of us would make it. We'd all fall short and die. Now, if you've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon or you've been there, you know that it is split apart by a deep chasm. The chasm that splits man and God apart by sin is infinitely wider and deeper. In fact, the sin chasm makes the Grand Canyon look like a ditch. Unless there's a realization of how far short of God's glory we fall because of our sin, attempting to get across that sin chasm on our own will result in death. Someone has to bridge the gap between life and death. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. He is the only way to God the Father, Scripture says. No one can reach God's glory except through Christ alone. Without Jesus, death is certain for those trying to make it to God on their own. However, when lost, ruined, and doomed sinners turn toward Jesus with a repentant heart, confessing sin and receiving God's grace, there is salvation in Christ alone. And that brings us to our third point, verses 6 and 7 here in Isaiah chapter 6, that salvation is by grace alone. Now in Isaiah's vision, we see a picture that points to this salvation by God's grace alone. One of the seraphim comes from above God's throne, the ultimate place of God's glory, and he touched Isaiah's lips with a burning coal from the altar. This signified that guilt was taken away, sin was atoned for, which means sin was paid for. God condescended from glory. It means he came down from his glorious high and lifted up position to pardon sinners like Isaiah and like you and me. Now that doesn't make sense to me. That God, in all of his greatness and glory, would come down and do something like that. And I want to give you an example. One of my brothers in Christ here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church says this about the smallness of us compared to the greatness of God. He says, we're a speck on a speck. In other words, we're a seemingly insignificant, unnoticed speck of dust on this speck called earth in the vast expanse of time and space. And yet God is gracious and merciful. Even in all of his splendor, majesty, and glory, he cares. Here's what King David writes about that in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. Listen closely to this. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? The same glorious and caring God who rescued Isaiah and David from their sins is still saving people. He delivers sinners from the domain of darkness and transfers them to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he does that all to the praise of his glorious grace. Did you hear that, church? He does that to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, he brings glory to himself by saving lost and ruined sinners. It's really good news. And all of those who put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior receive that salvation through his blood shed on the cross as the only way to be forgiven of sin. Salvation is found in no one else except Jesus, the King of glory. And by God's grace alone, many people have been saved from sin, including me. And here's an example from my own life that's really difficult to share, especially on Mother's Day. But I wanted to share this about myself, that you know that I'm not reveling in sin, but I want to authenticate the truth that Jesus, the King of glory, saves even the vilest offender. As a young man in my mid-20s, I funded an abortion for a woman who was a girlfriend at the time. In essence, I was an accomplice in taking the life of an unborn child. For that crime of murder, I deserve God's punishment in hell. I didn't receive what I deserved. That's God's mercy. Instead, a few years later in 1986, God saved me from my sins, past, present, and future. I received what I didn't deserve. That's God's grace. I've trusted Christ for several years. However, I still wrestle with shame, guilt, anger, and a critical spirit. But here's the good news, message of the cross, church. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Think about that. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Because of Jesus receiving the punishment for my sins in my stead on the cross, my guilt was taken away, my sin was atoned for. In other words, the King of Glory stooped down in my awful mess to rescue me. He cleansed my sin by His grace and mercy and made me right with God. And when I was thinking about that as I prepared this message, I'm thinking, what Isaiah experienced is what I experienced. And that's mind-boggling. Perhaps you can relate to that. That God in Christ, in all of His glory, would condescend or come down from His high and lofty place as the King, the Lord, to rescue me. Even me, a speck on a speck. You know what that is? It's not just grace. It's scandalous grace. It's ridiculously radical mercy. It's why God's glory is so glorious. That's why the word gospel means good news. It's the good news message of the cross. Have you experienced that as you listen to this message? You too can experience the power of God's glory over sin. If you haven't received God's grace and mercy in Christ, you can do that today, even right now, by simply placing your faith in Him. And perhaps the Holy Spirit, perhaps He is laying the kindling around your life that will be burst into an eternal flame that will transform your life forever. Today could be the day you turn from sin and are born again to a new life in Christ. You can do that now by trusting in Christ alone, through God's grace alone. And according to Scripture, God chooses those He desires to lavish His glorious grace upon. Think about that. He chooses prisoners, peasants, paupers, rebels, murderers, people like you and me. The light of the glory of God, which shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture says, is reflected in His powerful, undeserved grace and His deep and rich mercy for those He came to save. That's why Jesus is the King of Glory. And that brings us to our fourth and final point in verse 8. The response for God's glory. Isaiah's vision of God's glory leads to an important response by him for God's glory. He said, "Here I am, send me." If you think about that, it indicates a willingness to respond to God's request of sending someone to speak to the stiff-necked, rebellious people of Israel. Isaiah responded in the assurance that his sinfulness didn't disqualify him from that task, nor did it disqualify him from God's grace. By turning to God in repentance and confession, Isaiah received God's grace and his sin was paid for. And that message of repentance and salvation and grace needed to be proclaimed to others, even if they didn't believe it. And there's another important point here that I don't want us to miss about this response for God's glory. Isaiah's willingness to be sent for God's glory was grounded in the fact that he saw Jesus, the King of glory, in his vision. And the Apostle John notes this in John chapter 12. He says that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ because he spoke of him. And in Pastor Dan's ongoing series, which he'll resume next week in the book of John, John also writes this in John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the King of glory. His preeminence and supremacy is over all things. Here's what God himself, the author of the Bible, describes about his Son, Jesus, the King of glory. Let's take a look at two verses. First, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And here's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Think about that word, radiance. Radiance means brightness emanating from a central source. Jesus is the, you hear that word? The, exclusively. Jesus is the source of glory. Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father. Jesus is the glory of God because he is God. Isaiah committed himself to be a witness to others of this radiance of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "Here I am, send me," were his words. And those are the words of a person on a mission. Those are the words of a person who says, "I'm all in," about telling others of Jesus, the author of salvation, who brings many sons and daughters to glory. And I want to give another example of this. After my dad retired, he spent several years volunteering in a bread ministry. He was all in. It was an Isaiah-type response. Nearly every day, he delivered day-old bread to those who knew homelessness, drug addiction, and poverty. And along with giving away food, Dad always shared the good news message of the cross. And in fact, he and my mom, still living in their early 90s down in North Carolina, my dad says this to this day. He says, sharing the love of Christ is what life is all about. I'd like to think that Dad's life is a reflection of Christ, a testimony for God's glory. Much like Jesus, he has compassion on the least, the lost, and the lonely. In a lowly bread ministry, in an out-of-the-way place in North Carolina, many prayers were answered for the provision of physical food and spiritual food. And so the next time God asks for someone to go and minister for His glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we say, "Here I am, send me." Here's some final thoughts. In Isaiah's vision, he saw God's throne, the train of His robe filling the temple, the seraphim above Him, and the earthquake and smoke. All of this proclaim God's splendor, majesty, and glory. And if you think about it, all of creation glorifies God. The sky, the stars, the birds, the trees, they can't say anything, but they still glorify God. How much more then should we, who are made in God's image, proclaim in words His glory in order to make much of Jesus, the King of glory? How much more should His glorious presence bring us to the realization of our sinfulness and the need to confess and repent? How much more does the truth of Jesus coming down from His high and lifted up throne to save lost and ruined sinners testify to the glory of God? And how much more should we, as the church, whose faces have been unveiled to the truth by the Holy Spirit, beholding the glory of God, share the love of Christ? Church, I believe the answer to those questions can be summed up in an old hymn titled, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And we're going to finish this part of the worship service before the worship team comes back and sings some more. We're going to share these words that I've chosen here today of the refrain of this old hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Because whenever these words are read or sung, let it be a reminder of the staggering, unfathomable, incomprehensible beauty of God's glory. And so, if you'd like to join me, I'll give it a try. If you will, if you'd like to sing along, let's do it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, to think that in all of Your splendor, in all of Your majesty, in all of Your glory, that You would come and meet us in our mess, to cleanse us from sin, to be with us and for us. That is amazing, God, that Your glorious grace would be displayed in the light of the face of Jesus. We can only praise You and worship You. And still yet, we can go outside of these walls to tell about the greatness of Your glory, Lord Jesus. We want to thank You and praise You that we could gather today and get a glimpse of who You are in all Your glory. May Your name be praised. Thank You, Jesus, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand as we continue in worship?